right into the service, and we'll let the kids go. I was going to dismiss them here in a minute because Amy was going, reminding me the eyes of a wife. So anyhow, now I didn't want to get most of the way through this and then be here again next Sunday morning because next Sunday morning, unless the Lord leads me in a different direction, next Sunday morning I believe we will begin another book. I believe we'll be in the book of 1 John. I know we're going to be in the book of 1 John. That's the next book that we're going to study. That should be next Sunday, unless, you know, God leads me in a different direction this week. But more than likely we'll be in 1 John next Sunday. So if you want to be reading, 1 John is a book that trips a lot of people up. So if you want to be reading 1 John and get your questions ready, what's beneficial about that is if you read and you have these questions, they should be answered in the preaching. And then if they're not answered in the preaching, then you can bring them to me afterwards and we'll answer them then. So, boy, he gave me a scare. He gave me a scare because I grew up in Pentecostal churches, and when people stood up, you didn't know what was going to happen. Jonathan just kind of stood up and waited a minute before he went anywhere. I thought he was going to preach or something. But anyhow, so 1 John, if you want to be reading up on that, we should be there next week. This morning, I'd like for you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And get your fingers ready. Get them cracked and limbered up. And just get them limbered up. Don't crack them. That noise creeps me out. But 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Get your fingers ready because we are going to look at a lot of verses this morning. Pardon me. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, if you find verse 31, this passage that we're going to read here deals with, it's really like an overview of everything that we're going to talk about this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31 says, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved." Dear Lord, one more time, we just ask your help this morning. I pray that you'd help me to preach correctly. Help me to say the words you'd have me to say, and I pray that you'd help all of us to be changed by your word and strengthened and encouraged. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This passage is a passage that does not directly mention the matter of clothing, the matter of attire, the things that we put on, the way that we dress. It doesn't specifically mention that, but the great thing about this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is that it covers everything. It covers everything in your life. It covers who you spend your time with. It covers the way that you dress. It covers the way that you act, the way that you talk, the way that you think, where you go. Everything. How is that? Because it says in verse 31, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do." That means everything that I do, everything in my life is governed by this passage when it tells me, do all to the glory of God. So you can insert whatever you want to insert. You can put in there whatever you want to put in there. Whatever it is. And so this morning, and I have to tell you, I had never really thought about this passage in this way. I mean, I knew it applied to everything, but I didn't realize just how much. We do everything to the glory of God. And then in verse 32, we should make sure that what we do is not a stumbling block or an offense to other people. And that doesn't mean that if someone says, "Oh, I'm offended by you talking about Christ," that we stop talking about Christ. This is talking about we shouldn't do things that cause other people to stumble. We shouldn't do things that make life hard for other people. Okay? And then, so we do everything to God's glory. We want to make sure we're not a stumbling block. And then it says, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit. We have to make sure that we don't put ourselves first when it comes to the decisions we make. Because oftentimes decisions that men make are based on what man wants. And what makes man feel good, or what makes man comfortable, or what man thinks looks good or sounds good or whatever. It's not supposed to be about us. It's supposed to be about God, and make sure that I'm not a stumbling block to somebody else, and that I'm not at the top, that I'm not at the top of the list when it comes to priorities. But I want to talk this morning about attire, the Christian's attire. It is sad the way that this topic has been dealt with by churches. You have two extremes, and we'll talk about these extremes some more here in a minute. But here are the two extremes you have. You either have churches that talk so much about clothing that they act like that is the crowning, that right there is the number one thing, and that's what shows your Christianity more than anything else, and it's just how you dress. And they make more of a deal out of it than what the Bible does, and that's one extreme, way over here. And then they will try to whip people into a certain way of thinking, and think that just because everybody in the church is dressing correctly, that means we've got a church full of people that have been changed on the inside. And that isn't always the case. However, you have this extreme way over here that says, we don't ever preach on that. That doesn't matter. God's not concerned with that. And you have churches that don't care. They don't care. They think it doesn't matter the way that we adorn ourselves. And they think that there's nothing to that. And they even have a verse that they twist out of context and try to use to support that. Whenever, and we'll get to that verse later when they say, well, God looks on the heart. We'll deal with that here in just a minute. So you've got one extreme of all that matters is that you're looking right. And that's not biblical. Then you've got another extreme that says, God doesn't care what you look like. And that isn't biblical either. You know what's biblical? Right here. Right in the middle. God does care, or He wouldn't mention it in His Word and He wouldn't make it so clear. He cares. This group says it doesn't matter. No, the Bible says it matters. This group says that's the number one thing. No, the Bible doesn't say that's the number one thing. And we at Faith Baptist Church never want to be about one extreme or another. We want to be about the Bible. We want to be about God's Word and what does God's Word say. So you may have heard a lot of bad preaching on topics like this through the years. Forget about it. Forget about it. Let's just see what God's Word has to say and leave it there. And leave it there. It says, whatsoever ye do. Well, getting dressed, putting on attire, that's something you do, isn't it? Something you do every morning. That's something you might do multiple times a day. You might have a work outfit, and then you come home, you might have other clothes that you put on, and then you might have clothes that you sleep in. And so we put on attire every day, and sometimes multiple times a day. That's something that you do. Well, if it's something you do, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says, do it to the glory of God. And don't give offense. And don't think about what you want before you think about what God wants and what's going to be beneficial to other people. Let me ask you this question. Does clothing say anything about a person? Does clothing ever set a person or a group of people apart? Does clothing say anything? I know they have the old saying that say, oh, the clothes make the man. No. But you know what? The man will be shown through the clothes. Clothing doesn't make the man or make the woman, but who the man and who the woman, who they are, that will be shown in the outward. And we're going to see why all this is important. But does it matter? Does it matter what we put on? Does it matter? Does it ever set a person or a group of people apart? Let me ask you this. You ever been to a hospital? How do you know when you walk into a hospital who works there? You look for white coats, you look for scrubs, you look for stethoscopes, you look for those little booty things they put on their You know those stretchy things they put on their feet? You walk into a hospital, and it's pretty easy to tell who the doctors and nurses are. Why? It's not their hair, it's not their face, it's their clothing. You walk into a police station or you're out somewhere and you see a police officer, it's obvious that he's a police officer. Why? His clothing tells you that. You walk into a store, you know who works there. Most stores, you know who works there. Even if the only thing that they have is a little smock and a name tag, you know who works there. It sets them apart. Let me ask you this. I want to give you some examples, and I want you to think about what comes to mind. Okay? If I name these things, I want you to think about what comes to mind. Leather chaps. Leather jacket. Boots. Probably leather boots. Black leather gloves, maybe even a chain around the waist or around the neck. Now, what's coming to mind as I say these things? To me, I see somebody riding a motorcycle. Now, how many of you were thinking somebody riding a motorcycle? Okay, when I said chaps, you might have thought cowboy. But for the most part, and we could go that route too. Cowboy hat, cowhide chaps, okay? Buckle the size of a dinner plate. We could put all that in there, okay? We'd say, oh, Texan cowboy. How about this? Sneakers? Shorts? Jersey? I always called them tank tops, and Amy and I kind of go back and forth on what's actually a tank top, but when I was a kid, we called, you know, a man's undershirt, we just called them tank tops, but a jersey, sweatband, what do you think? Well, athlete of some sort, don't you? See, I name those things and automatically you're starting to think about, so, okay, how about this? Business suit, dress shirt and tie, dress. Well, see, now a lot of things come to mind and we think businessman, politician, these things. I'm afraid, though, that whenever we start to name that, less and less people are thinking pastor, churchgoer, Christian. Because there's a push for the church to adopt comfort over holiness, comfort over being a witness, comfort and style and fashion over being called out and separated. There's a push. I'm going to tell you, it's... when I see a pastor and you say, oh, they don't exist, I'll take you places in this town where they exist. When I see a pastor in blue jeans and a t-shirt, Star Wars t-shirt or whatever, a pastor, it bothers me immensely, and it's not because of tradition. The reason it bothers me is not because of what I'm used to. It's not because of tradition. It's because of respect. Respect for the office, respect for the pulpit, respect for God's worship, respect for God's people. What's sad is that too often Christians think it doesn't matter. Or they think it only matters in church. It only matters in here. Once I leave the doors, I can do whatever I want. Let me ask you this question. Did you stop being a child of God when you walked out that door? They say, well, you know, I think you ought to dress a certain way whenever you go to church, but you know, whenever I'm out here and I go to the store and everything, what, did you quit being a Christian when you went out there? I would contend it's just as important and maybe even sometimes more important when we leave this place, because out there we're being looked at by a lost world that needs Jesus Christ, and that's who we need to be a witness to. We're not trying to win each other to Christ in here, are we? We are believers that have come together. But when we go out there, we're trying to be, in here we want to be a help and an encouragement, and we want to be respectful to God. We want to be respectful to God everywhere. And when we go out there, lost people are looking at us, and the Bible says that we're supposed to be separate, and they're supposed to see something different in us. They're supposed to see something different. So this push to adapt to the things of the world, that is not Scripture. That is not Scripture. So here's another thing. When people say, well, you know, yeah, I think, you know, you should dress a certain way when you go to church, but when you go, you know, outside of church, it's different. Did you know that the Bible makes no distinction? The Bible makes zero distinctions between apparel for church and apparel for grocery store, work, family gathering, whatever. No distinction. The Bible just says this is how Christians adorn themselves. And that means always, wherever we're at. Now we understand that, you know, if you think that I dress in a suit every day, you're wrong. Okay? We understand that sometimes we have nicer things that we put on at certain times, but that's not the problem. The problem is people abandon modesty and humility and decency. Okay? This is what I wear as your pastor, because in our nation, this says something. Normally in the United States of America, there's a certain type of attire that goes with positions of that are supposed to be respected. I respect what God has called me to do. And so, now in another country, this wouldn't be it. But they would have their own form. They would have their own type. That's why we don't say, well, you know, all around the world, a man preaching ought to be in a suit. Some nations don't even know what a suit is. But they've got their own type of dress for their nation that means the same thing that this does. So that we don't make a big deal out of. What we make a big deal out of is what God makes a big deal out of, which is modesty and respect. That's where we want to be. But it matters everywhere. It matters everywhere. And some people would think that God doesn't care and that He has nothing to say, but He has much to say. He has much to say because it is important. But let's look at what God says about the inside, about the outside, and look at what where it stands and how important it is and what our attitude should be when it comes to it. If you go to Titus chapter 2, Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." That's how we're supposed to live. We're supposed to live soberly, righteously, godly. That's the standard. It's the glory of God that's supposed to be our motive. In everything that we do, it's the glory of God. Being holy, being a proper representation for Him. Is the glory of God your motive when you get dressed, or is it fashion? Is it looking good? Is it being comfortable? What's your motive? Do I put this on because I like it? Do I put it on because I'm comfortable in this? Do I put this on because this is what everybody's wearing now? Or is it, I put this on because I believe that this will glorify God and bring honor to God and help me not to be a stumbling block to other people, and it will show my respect for God and other people and for the positions that God has given us to fill. So what is our motive? Because the Bible says holiness is to be our motive. There are some that think that it doesn't matter, however, if they're invited to a wedding, a funeral, or a banquet, it'll matter to them then. And if someone will present themselves in a certain way at a wedding, a funeral, or a banquet, and then do less than that for church, what is that saying? What is that saying? That's saying these people at this wedding, funeral, or banquet, this occasion is more important than when I get together with God's people to worship God at church and be a representative of Him. God's glory is always supposed to be the standard. He is to be the standard. When He tells us to be modest, when He tells us to be decent, we say, yes, Lord, because You are what matters. So in everything that we do, as 1 Corinthians chapter 10 said, it should always be to the glory of God. And then another reason that we looked at, the second thing that I want to look at this morning is, as we saw there in 1 Corinthians, not to be a stumbling block, but to be a witness and an example of holiness. If you go to back to 1 Corinthians, but go to chapter 8 this time, 1 Corinthians chapter 8. First Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. Sorry, Sister Wanda. It's popping. First Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. Look what it says. It says, but take, this is talking about when people eat meat offered to idols and how for the Christian there's nothing wrong with that, but it might offend other people. Now look what it says. It says, but take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. You say, hey, I'm saved, I'm under grace, I'm not under the law, I have liberty. Yes, and with liberty comes responsibility according to this verse. You have to make sure that that liberty does not cause a problem for somebody else. You can say, I can wear whatever I want and God still loves me and I'm still saved. And that is absolutely right. But he also said not to do anything that would cause somebody else to stumble. Well, how could my clothing cause somebody else to stumble? For one, your clothing can cause someone else to stumble by looking and thinking impure thoughts. You say, well, they shouldn't do that. Well, that's not biblical, that attitude. We looked at that in Sunday school. It's absolutely true that a person should not look with lust, but we're also told not to be a stumbling block. It is wrong for a person to look with lust, and it's wrong for a person to provide the opportunity to look with lust. And you can apply that to every sin. It is wrong for a person to drink. The Bible makes that clear. Alcohol, it's a sin. But can the person that makes it say, well, we don't force anybody to drink it? Yeah, that might be. It's your choice to drink it, but the Bible says that person that provided it is wrong as well. The Bible says, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor to drink. So the fact is, you're responsible for your actions, but those aren't just the actions that you do to sin. You're also responsible if your actions make it harder for somebody else. So we are not to do something that would cause somebody else to think an impure thought or look in a lustful way. Where the person who's having the thought is responsible unto God, and your response, we are responsible unto God if we caused it. Now, there's another way to be a stumbling block. Too often preachers stop right there and they think that's all it's about. It's just about making sure that people don't see something that they shouldn't see. Hey, that's not the only stumbling block. You and I are to be an encouragement to one another and to help build one another up and to help one another grow. And so people that have been in the faith, the Bible talks about the aged women teaching the younger women how to adorn themselves and how to be keepers at home and how to be discreet and how to be chaste. You as a Christian are not just a representative of Christ to the lost world, you are, but you're also to be a help, an example, a witness to other Christians, because not all Christians are at the same level of spiritual maturity. Some people are farther along than others, and what we want to do is we want to help bring everybody up rather than causing somebody to be stagnant or to be hurt or left behind. We want to help encourage people. You might say, well, you know, I don't think there's anything wrong with this. Yeah, but that person over there is having a hard time with that. If I invited you to my house, and I don't have a pool table, well, the kids have this little tabletop one, but if I invited you to my house and I had a pool table in the basement, I'll tell you right now, I don't believe that there's anything wrong with the game of pool. Some people don't like it because it's played in bar rooms and places like that. And if that is your standard, there is nothing wrong with that standard. There is nothing wrong with me saying, I don't think there's anything wrong with having a pool table in your basement. And there's nothing wrong with you saying, well, I don't think it's right because they're, you know, that's what people in bar rooms play. We would say, you know what? That's my standard. That's your standard. We'll respect that and we won't force that on each other. If you came over to my house and I said, hey, you want to go down and shoot some pool? And you say, man, I really don't play pool. I've got a problem with it. I think, it would be wrong for me to say, oh, are you crazy, man? There's nothing wrong with pool. Come on. No, my responsibility, that I would be a stumbling block to you. My responsibility would be, if I knew that about you, don't invite you down to the basement to play pool, because it's just pool. I can set aside my liberty for your betterment. It would be wrong for me to goad you and prod you. It would be right for me to say, oh, I understand that. I respect that, brother. Let's not do that. Let's play poker instead. Or whatever. We'll play, I don't know, scattergories. Anyhow, it would be wrong for me to do that, because that would be a stumbling block. I'm at liberty to do that. But what should be more important, my liberty or helping a fellow Christian? So we don't want to be a stumbling block in any way. People are learning. People are growing. We ought to be a representative. We ought to be an example to people. We don't want to be a stumbling block to anyone. If you want to mark this down, Romans 14, verses 12 through 15 talks more about not being a stumbling block to people. We won't go there this morning. I think we've covered this sufficiently. But if you want to write that down, we'd like to go to Colossians chapter 4. And verse 5, we're not to be a stumbling block, we're to be a witness, and we're to be an example of holiness. And we've talked about how, you know, with one another, with other Christians, we want to encourage each other. Well, here's a verse that talks about how we should act when it comes to the world. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5 says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Those that are without are people that are outside of God. They're outside of grace. They're not saved. We have to walk in wisdom. We can't say, oh, well, you know, it doesn't matter. They need to get over it. No, we need to say those people need to be saved. I'm the representative of Christ. I'm the one that takes the gospel to them. I need to make sure. I need to make sure that what they see is proper and fitting, and that they see holiness. They see holiness. I want to make sure that they don't see immodest dress. I want to make sure that they don't see areas that should be covered that aren't. I want to make sure that they don't see areas that, yeah, they're covered, but they're covered so tightly they might as well not even be covered. I want to make sure that they don't see. Now, let's move on. Again, that's where a lot of churches stop. Let's move on. What about just cleanliness? What about just not looking, as we say, slovenly? What about that? Is that important? Absolutely. I serve a clean, holy, pure, perfect, righteous God. You know what? I can do better than my ripped up blue jeans and my old rock and roll t-shirt that I used to wear to the... Hey, some people just get saved. That's all they've got. But let's face it. Those people are few and far between. Most of the time, we have better. We have better, and we can be a better representation. So you see, modesty is not always, it just deals with covered, but what is the covering? We said before, I'm going to have you write this one down as well. We said before that there are certain types of clothing that define people. Where's the scripture for that, Pastor? Proverbs chapter 7, verses 6 through 10 talks about a young man. Solomon's looking out his window and he's watching this young man go down the road, and he ends up going to a harlot's house. This harlot is trying to lure him in. And in Proverbs chapter 7, verses 6 through 10, we won't turn there, but you can write that down. It says that she has the, does anybody know what it says? It says she has the attire of an harlot. God's word says there's certain types of clothing that identify who people are. It says she has... There's a type of clothing that she wears that harlots wear. We already said that this morning. Hey, doctors dress a certain way. People that work down at Walmart dress a certain way. If you went into a school, you could probably tell the teachers from the lunchroom staff. I know. See, you thought I wasn't going. I know. You could probably tell the teachers from the lunchroom staff from the janitors. Or at least you could. At least back when I worked, you still could. You ought to be able to. There's a difference. So certain types of attire are related to certain types of people. Hey, why would we want to adapt the things of the world? Really, why why would we look to YouTube and whatever the magazines, I almost said Look Magazine. Look Magazine was out of print before I was born, I think. I don't even know why I said that. I've never even seen a copy of Look Magazine. Why would we let YouTube, why would we let People Magazine or Us Weekly or whatever, why would we let that dictate to us or what's hanging on the rack? Let me tell you, what's hanging on the rack nowadays, not much godliness there. Not much holiness there. And I'll prove it to you like this. If you have a 14-year-old daughter, as I do, or a 14-year-old granddaughter or niece or whatever, go to Walmart, go to Kohl's, go to any of these places and see how long you have to search that store just to find a dress that doesn't stop before the knee and isn't so tight that you have to suck in 30 pounds of air just to get inside of it. Amy has told me over and over and over again, she said, that you, there's nothing out there. You have to look and look. I said, what took so long? That whole time we were looking for this skirt, we were looking for this dress. The world is not manufacturing anything to help you be holy. Okay? The world does not make entertainment that encourages you to be righteous. The world is not concerned with whether or not you are righteous, whether or not you are holy, whether or not you are godly. The world is concerned with the flesh and making a buck. So why would we let the current trends or the current magazines or what this person's wearing or what that person's wearing, why don't we go to God's Word? And God says some people, their clothing defines them, just like He talks about the attire of the harlot. Now, what is this standard? Well, first of all, it's not man. It is not man. It is not, well, I'm wearing what they're wearing or, you know what, I'm dressed nicer than that person. That's not the standard. In everything, God is the standard. His Word is the standard. What is His standard? Go to Genesis chapter 3. This is fascinating to me. Genesis chapter 3. And I didn't hear this for years. We're going to talk about part of modesty is being covered and being covered correctly and adequately. But we don't want to leave out the fact that sometimes we're covered adequately, we're covered correctly, but what we're covered in is not becoming of a child of God. Sometimes we think, well, you know what, this is fine, and we wouldn't go to a wedding like that. Now look at this. Or this is the attitude that some Christians have. This is the attitude that some Christians take. But look at Genesis chapter 3 and verses 7 through 10. This is after the fall of man, after they've sinned, they've eaten of the fruit, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And I think everybody understands, okay, in the beginning they were naked, there was no shame, there was no sin, there was nothing wrong with that, and then they ate the fruit. Now all of a sudden they realized, hey, we are naked. But I think that's where a lot of people stop. And they think, well, when they had absolutely nothing on their body, they were naked. Look. And they heard, okay. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. So they tried to cover themselves with what they thought was adequate. Aprons. Aprons. An apron doesn't cover much. Hospital gowns cover more than aprons do. They do. Apron is just a small little thing. Now look. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Why? Didn't you just put some clothes on, Adam, Eve? You're covered up, right? And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? Now look at what Adam said. This is after he made these aprons. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden and I was afraid because what? I was naked and I hid myself. You might say, well, he was naked, then he made the aprons. Adam himself said, this isn't enough. This covering, these aprons that we made, we're still naked. Is it possible for a person to have clothing on their body and for God to still say that they're naked? Absolutely. We're not being vulgar. We're not being inappropriate. We're preaching God's word here. The way that people go to a public swimming pool, the way that people go to a beach, you would be appalled if they walked into school like that, if a school teacher walked into the school building on Monday morning and tried to teach her class dressed that way. You would be appalled. You all would fall in the floor if somebody walked in here in a bathing suit for church, and you'd be, I mean, guys would be taking their jackets off and well, why is it okay down at the pool? Did you quit being a Christian down at the pool? Did you quit being a Christian at the beach? Did you quit being a Christian in the backyard where the neighbors can see? No, God says, sometimes man tries to cover themselves and they're still considered naked. So it's not just covering, it's the right type of covering. Look over at verse 21. What's God's standard? And unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin. Now look at what it says. And clothed them. They went from these little tiny aprons, these little swimming suits, this little bathing suits, to a coat of skin. And then God says, now you're clothed. It's a covering. So sometimes you can be covered and still be immodest. Sometimes we can be covered and not be meeting God's standard. Now if we go to 1 Timothy chapter 2, about to wind down here. 1 heard it, and maybe you've heard it, I don't know. But a man will get up to preach on a topic like this, and he'll read these passages I'm getting ready to read. And you would think by what he'd preach a whole sermon on these two passages here, and you would think that the only thing that mattered was how women adorn themselves. I am so tired of pastors acting like the subject of modesty only applies to women and that men can completely ignore it. Now, we're going to point out that the Bible has more to say about a woman's apparel, but we'll see why here in just a minute. It is true that the Bible has more to say about a woman's apparel. Here in a minute, that'll be perfectly clear if it's not already, and why. But I'm tired of these preachers acting like it's only women and the guys can do whatever they want. Hey, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, whatsoever you do applies to all of us. Modesty and decency applies to all of us. And we could stand up here and we could talk about how ladies wearing low necklines and things that are too snug and things that are too short and all this and how that's wrong, and it is. And form-fitting this and form-fitting that, and it is. But we also need to point out that it's just as wrong, if that's wrong, then a muscle shirt on a guy or no shirt on a guy is just as wrong. I don't know if you've ever noticed these. They don't make any sense to me. And I really have not seen many over here. Over in where we're from, especially over toward Monroe County, they're everywhere. These people that ride the 10 speeds, there's like a whole pack of them. I'm just going to tell you, that's sickening. And they're usually guys. It's disgusting what they. It is. It is absolutely disgusting. Okay, that's just as wrong. That is just as wrong. Modesty and decency and God's glory, that applies to all of us. But Pastor, why does the Bible point out specifically more often women's attire? We're going to see that. There is a reason, a biblical reason. But in 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 2, look at verses 9 and 10. It says, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Now, it's not saying, when it talks about the broided hair and the things like that, it's not saying that it's wrong for a person to do a little bit to fix themselves up. You know what the problem here is? This is when a woman makes her appearance more important than what it should be. That's what's wrong, because then it's vanity. It's vanity. Okay? Now, if you go over to 1 Peter chapter 3, he speaks on this. 1 Peter chapter 3. And find verse 1, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may be without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. This is talking about a saved woman who's married to a man that's not saved. Okay? Now look what it says. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel. Now notice this. This doesn't mean that doing something to your hair or wearing a little bit of jewelry is wrong, because if that's what it's saying, then it's also saying it's wrong to even put clothes on. Because it says, let it not be, it says, of wearing of gold, plaiting of the hair, and of wearing of gold, or of putting on apparel. So any preacher that says it's wrong for a woman to do anything to her hair, it's wrong for her to put any type of jewelry on, if he's using this verse, he has to also say it's wrong for her to even get dressed, because it says, or of putting on apparel. This is talking about, again, excess, overboard, making it all about the appearance. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. What's God saying here? He's saying what's on the inside should be shown by what's on the outside. What's in here should be out here. Why? God can see in here, you can't. You can't see what's inside of here. All you can see is what's out here, and so I need to make sure that what's out here matches what's in here. It's supposed to work its way out. That's what this passage is saying. What's on the inside should be manifest on the outside to be a good witness, to be a good testimony. So why is it that the Bible says more? There are passages that are specifically on a woman's apparel. If you go to Isaiah chapter 3, Isaiah chapter 3, this is very interesting here. Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 8 says, "For Jerusalem is ruined and Judah is fallen, because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord to provoke the eyes of His glory." Okay, so we point this out. Here's a city that is living in disobedience to God. Judah and Jerusalem, the nation of Israel, is living in disobedience to God. There is sin. They're not living right. Now, what's one of the ways that that is made manifest? Go down to verse 16. Oftentimes, the spiritual temperature of a nation can be known in how people dress, and specifically in the dress of women. Okay? You go back 100 years. When this nation, you had more people that cared about being godly than what you do now, and you find that through the years, what has happened in just this nation through the years, every year, less and less people care about godliness and holiness, don't they? More and more people set themselves against God. And what happens, it happens everywhere, the further a nation gets from God, the more clothing they remove. You can look at our nation, you can look at any nation and see that a nation that is close to God, that is seen in how they present themselves, and the farther they get from God, the more that changes. You are seeing things today. When you go down to the grocery store, that 30 years ago somebody would have been arrested if they walked in like that. And at the same time, you're seeing a nation that hates God more than it did 30 years ago. And here in this passage it says, "Moreover, the Lord saith, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with stretched forth necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go and making a tinkling with their feet, Therefore the Lord will smite with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will discover their secret parts. In that day the Lord will take away the bravery of their tinkling ornaments about their feet and their cauls and their round tires. I don't know what that is. Like the moon, the chains and the bracelets and the mufflers, the bonnets and the ornaments of the legs and the headbands and the tablets and the earrings, the rings and nose jewels, the changeable suits of apparel and the mantles and the wimples and the crisping pins. I don't know what a wimple is. The glasses and the fine linen, the hoods and the veils. And it shall come to pass that instead of sweet smell, there shall be stink. And instead of a girdle, a rent. And instead of well-set hair, baldness. And instead of a stomacher, a girding of sackcloth. And a burning instead of beauty. Thy men shall fall by the sword, and thy mighty in the war. And her gates shall lament and mourn. And she, being desolate, shall sit upon the ground. Why did we look at that, Pastor? To point out, when a nation is living in disobedience with God, it normally shows up in how they dress. Now, again, why does the Bible say a little bit more about a lady's apparel than men's? It's not because God is a bully. It's not because God thinks that it matters for one and doesn't matter for the other. Here's why. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8, if you want to write this down, you should be familiar with this passage. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8 says that if a man looks upon a woman and lusts after her, he has committed adultery with her already in his heart. That is a key verse here. That is a key verse. What about a woman looking after a man and lusting? We're not saying it doesn't happen, but men naturally are more likely to lust after something they see with their eyes. We men and women are different. God made us different. We need those differences. But the fact is, men are more visual, more about tactile, and women are more emotional. And God made us all that way, and it's beautiful, and the family needs both. And even the world knows that it's true. For sake of time, I'll have you write this verse down. I normally don't have you write this many down. But you see, like I said, I'm so tired of preachers preaching this and only giving part of the truth. And I wanted to make sure that we covered everything from start to finish and make sure we understand the whole spread of Scripture on this and that we're biblical about it and that we're not going by some man's opinion. But in Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 51, right after the book of Jeremiah, Lamentations chapter 3 verse 51, if you read that, it's not talking about clothing, but Jeremiah is talking about looking at the daughters of the city, looking at the women of the city, and what he's looking at is he's looking at their, it's not clothing, he's looking at their problems and their distress and their anguish, and he said that it affected his heart. Why is that? Why is that? Because men are more visual. Men, if you're driving home today, and there's a car broken down on the side of the highway, and there's a guy underneath the hood working on it, how likely are you to stop and help? But if there's a girl under the hood, how likely are you to stop and help? Now, I don't stop and help anybody anymore because it's a dangerous world. But aren't you, if you see a woman trying to change a tire, aren't you more likely to think, boy, she might need help. I wonder if, and if it's a guy, you say, I can handle it. Why? Men are, we're protectors. We are providers. We look at a guy and say, he can handle it. We look at a woman because God made us to be protectors, and we say, she might need some help. That's what Jeremiah is talking about in Lamentations chapter 3, verse, what did I tell you, it was 51? Verse 51. He saw the women of the city and the problems they were in, and it affected him. That's how we're made. We want to help. Men are more visual. Women are more emotional. Let me give you an example of how even the world knows this, and we'll wrap this up. It's funny how the church tries to deny something that the world knows perfectly well. I mean, the world is making money off of this, and then people come into church and try to say, oh, that's not true. Men by nature are more visual. We're more about tactile things, things we can put our hands on, and women are more emotional. That is why men, God created men to be providers, protectors, and women to be keepers at home, because because they have the emotional qualities. They're tender. They're more loving. You need both. Now, that world out there would call me a sexist, a bigot, whatever. I call it being scriptural. It's what the Bible teaches, okay? You need both. Let me prove this to you in a few ways, these differences. When you were little and you got sick, how many times did you say, "I want daddy"? You said, "I want mommy." And if mommy wasn't there and daddy was the only one, you were okay. But when mommy got home, you went straight for mommy, didn't you? A husband and a wife both work and they have children, and one of the kids gets sick. Who takes off and stays home with that child 9 times out of 10? Mommy does. And there's nothing wrong with that. In spite of what Hillary Clinton and all the rest of them would tell you, it's okay to be a woman. And men, it's okay to be a man. That's how God made us. Okay? Now, men being more visual, women being more emotional. The world knows this. Look at the entertainment industry. Who watches ESPN? Mostly men. Who watches HGTV and things? Mostly women. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that. How about this? If I sit down, well, I didn't mention Hallmark because we got some guys in here that watch Hallmark, and I didn't want to point that out. Okay, how about this? You're watching and I watch Hallmark with Amy, so don't think I'm giving anybody a hard time right here. Pastor likes them Mounty Jack movies sometimes. Anyhow, man sits down. He's going to be entertained. He's going to watch a movie. Okay? It's a shoot 'em up of some sort. It's Western. It's war. It's something like that. Here's the storyline. Your wife walks in. What are you watching? Oh, it's Showdown at Dead Creek. What happened? That outlaw killed the sheriff's... That outlaw killed the sheriff's brother, and now the sheriff's trying to kill him. And that's it. That's all we need. That's, isn't it? That's all we need. The next hour and a half can be nothing but chasing and shooting up. And that's all we need. Are women different? The world knows they are. Here's what, okay, you walk in and your wife's watching something. What's going on? Well, she was in love with him when they were in high school, but then he enlisted in the army and he has a fiance, but when he got back, he found out that she didn't love him anymore. Now she thinks there's a chance, but now the fiance is just, 20 minutes later, you're like, and you sit down and watch and you go, okay, who's that guy? Oh, that's her dad and he's dying of cancer, but he just wants to walk his daughter down the aisle before he dies. Come on, you know that's true. And you're going, why? And when it's over, one person has a box of Kleenexes and the other one's like, can we turn the ball game on now? We laugh about that, but isn't it true? God made men and women different. God made men and women different. I'm telling you, there is a movie called The Christmas Shoes, and my wife will bawl every single time, and I can't watch it without making fun of it. We're different. Okay, Pastor, why'd you go through all that? I didn't do that to do a stand-up comedy routine or to give you a little break. I pointed that out for this reason. If the world knows that men and women are different, why do so many Christians want to act like that difference doesn't exist? Hey, the Bible says we're different. The world knows that we're different. They cater to it. Why do Christians want to act like, well, it doesn't really matter? Men are visual. Women are emotional. Men are more affected by what they see. For the most part, over the last 100 years, for the most part, men's fashion has not changed much, has it? What you're looking at right here has not changed much. I know in the 70s it went through a weird little... But for the most part, it hasn't changed. What are fashions and fashion changes? Who are they made for? Ladies. Ladies. And they change constantly. I remember a few years ago hearing my wife talk about coach purses. I don't hear that anymore. After that, I started hearing this name, Vera Bradley. You say, how do you know this? Because I would get emails saying, this would be a nice birthday present. Then I didn't hear about that. And then I started hearing about 31. And it's probably something else by now. Do you know what? I carry the same old, this is the same kind of wallet I've been carrying since I was a teenager. We don't care, do we, guys? We don't care. Men are more visual. Men are more affected by what they see. And the truth is, though a lot of people want to say, well, he shouldn't be, women know that. You know that. That's why the first time he came to pick you up, you spent so much time. And he just made sure that everything smelled halfway decent. And you made sure and got, why? God made you that way. God made you that way. Okay? That is why I believe that the Bible says a little bit more about women's attire than men, because, ladies, we will notice what you're wearing long before you notice what we're wearing. That's how God made us. That's how we are. It's just a fact of the matter. You will notice what we're wearing when it doesn't match. Won't you? Because that's a fashion thing. Or if it just isn't right, you know, the shoes are kind of dirty. You'll notice that. So that's why a little bit more is said. Let's finish it up with this. We've looked at all these things. I know it's been a while. I know this has been a long one. You'll get a break tonight. You'll get a break next week. But I didn't want to preach 2 weeks on this. I wanted to just be done with it in one Sunday. We're just about done here. Very important to cover everything. We glorify God. We don't want to be a stumbling block. Modesty is not just about being covered, but it's about being covered properly and appropriately. Something could be covered, but could be covered in such a form-fitting manner that modesty went out the window. Attire does say something about people and who they are. We've already proven that from the Scripture. God, not man, is the standard. We don't look at what the current fashion is. We look at what God says. Does it line up with God's Word? Men are not exempt, but we're more likely to notice things than women are because of how God made us. That's clear from Scripture. And then finally this, the inside matters and the outside matters. So these churches way over here that say it's all about the outside, they're wrong. These churches way over here that say it's all about the inside and the outside doesn't matter, you're wrong. In 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7, this is the one verse that people use to prove that it doesn't matter what they wear. And it's taken completely out of context, and you can only use this if you ignore everything else we just read this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. And most people that don't know the Bible, they're pretty sure that somewhere in the Bible it says, judge not lest you be judged, and it doesn't. They're pretty sure that Jesus turned the water into wine, and he did, but they don't know that whole context. And they're pretty sure that somewhere God said something about how he looks on the heart. And he does, but he also says something about the outside. 16, verse 7, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. It's funny, the one verse they use condemns what they're trying to say. Well, it doesn't matter because God looks on the heart. That verse said man looks on the outside. So they're both important. Yes, God looks on the heart. Yes, that's the most important thing. Yes, that comes first. But God also said, man is looking on the outside. Man can't see the heart. I need to show man what's on the inside by making sure the outside matches up. By making sure that this on the outside is correct and in line with what is on the inside. And remember, let's look at our last verse, Matthew 23, verse 23. They both matter. Do you think that because something is more important, that makes something else less important? I mean, if I gave you a steak dinner with mashed potatoes and corn on the cob, and the steak was the best you'd ever had, and I said, how is that steak? And you said, oh, it's wonderful, it's perfect, it's great, I've never had a steak this good. How's the mashed potatoes? How's the corn? Oh, they're good. and I scraped the corn and mashed potatoes off, you'd say, what are you doing? I said, well, you said the steak was great and these were just good. You'd say, no, the steak's the best part, but that's good too. Just because something is more important doesn't mean that the other thing is not important. The inside is more important. That's where it starts. That doesn't mean the outside doesn't matter. That's not what 1 Samuel is teaching. Jesus, in Matthew 23, verse 23, talking to the Pharisees, he said, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, clean first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Jesus said they both matter. He said you did these outward things, and then you neglected the inward things. And then he said, you should have done the outward things, but you should have done the inward things. And then he pointed out, you get the inside clean, the outside will follow. When the inside's clean, the outside will follow. They both matter. The inside might be more important because that's where it starts. That doesn't mean the outside doesn't matter. They both matter. So in closing, we've looked at this. It matters to God. He's the standard, not us, not our own comfort, not style, not what we want. Covered does not always mean clothed. And we ought be a witness to the lost, and we ought be an encouragement and not a stumbling block to other believers. We ought to be encouraging one another to holiness and righteousness. And both things matter. The inside and the outside both matter. But you're wrong if you think fixing the outside is going to fix the inside. You've got to fix the inside, and then the outside will follow. Religion will put a new coat on a man, but Christ will put a new man in the coat. What's inside matters. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word and that you give us strength and encouragement. And we thank you that in every matter, you do not leave us to wonder, that you have given your word to instruct us in everything that we would do and everything that we need to do. And I pray that we would be encouraged and changed and strengthened by this. I pray that you would show us specifically areas in our life where we are not letting the inside show on the outside. Maybe we're doing what's comfortable. We're doing what the world dictates. We're trying to be fashionable, whatever it is. Maybe we're not modest like we should be, or maybe we're not humble like we should be. Whatever it is, we want the inside to affect the outside. We want the outside to show what's inside so people will be saved and other Christians will be encouraged. Show each and every one of us if there's something like that in our life that needs to be dealt with. Help us every day and help us to make those changes so that we can be who you want us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.